groundwork, some explanation, if you will, some foundation for where we're ultimately going to wind up. Amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 12, it says, "Now we have received," so notice the tense of the verbs here, not will receive, but we have received. Amen. "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit," and notice capital S, speaking of the Holy Spirit, "who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." So, of course, this is referring to born-again believers, people who've experienced salvation and the new birth. And through that experience, the Bible says, we have received the Spirit who is from God. Not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God. And notice, among other things, that we were given the Holy Spirit so that we might know. And that word "might" there is obviously important, because it's not automatic. If there's a might, if there's a maybe, if there's a "so that you can," we see that it's not automatic, because there's a response or some measure of engagement that's required on our part in order not to be given. Pay close attention to what he's saying here. When you were born again, you were given all things that pertain to life and godliness. But now he says that he has given to you and me the Holy Spirit so that it would now be possible for us to know. And that word "know" there is more than just have knowledge of. It's literally talking about an experiential knowledge. So it wouldn't just be something that you could, you know, quote, but something that you have lived and experienced and enjoyed and are continuing to live and experience and enjoy, so that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Every person listening to me right now in the building, watching online, Father God has given you things that you don't even know are yours yet. He has blessed you with things that you don't even know you've been blessed with. There are things that belong to you that were given to you because of the ultimate price that Jesus paid for you. It gave our Heavenly Father the opportunity to give us what He desires for us to have instead of what we deserved. We talked a little bit last week about the difference between being under the law versus being in Christ. Before Jesus came, God's people were under the law. Now we are no longer under the law, we are in Christ Jesus. Under the law, you receive from God what you deserved. In Christ Jesus, we receive from Father God what He desires for us to have, because we're no longer on a works or performance basis with God. We're now on a grace and faith basis with our Heavenly Father. Now, I also want to point out, and we sang about it, the Spirit who is from God. Now, the Bible says that this is the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. So the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the Bible says, has now been given to you and me. We see this in Romans. And it's now making alive our physical bodies. So we have a life source that is stronger than and greater than biology. We have a life source that literally is a direct connection to God Himself because of the new birth. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, and this is, let me just try to go over this rather quickly, but I like to connect pieces together. I don't want to just give you one piece and you not understand how it fits into the whole. I would not be doing you a service. I would not be honoring what Father God has put me in front of you today to serve you with. Amen. So what we see in the Scriptures is that God's desire is for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For many years, I thought coming to the knowledge of the truth was the same as getting saved, but that's not what he's talking about here. It's one thing for a man or a woman to receive salvation. It's another thing altogether for us to come to the knowledge of the truth concerning what Father God has done for us, who He has made us, His heart for us, and who we became the day we became that new creation in Christ Jesus. I preached a sermon sometime middle of last year, "All the things you do not have to know to receive salvation." And I'm not going to try to re-preach that message, but think about it for a moment. You don't have to know if there's an Old Testament or a New Testament. There's all kinds of things you do not have to know in order to receive salvation. You can have the gospel explained to you. It will arouse and awaken faith that God gave you in your heart to respond to it. And if you hear the gospel and respond to it, you receive salvation. And you may not know if Paul lived in the Old Testament or the New Testament. You may not understand the difference between Moses and Elijah. You don't have to know the difference between Moses and Elijah to get born again. And we compared that. Now watch this. We compared that. The children have exited, so I'll try to be gentle with this. But we don't have to understand conception to be born. I was well up in years before I understood how a woman becomes pregnant and then gives birth to a child. You don't have to understand all of the biological aspects of conception and birth to be born. But if a young man wants to have a family of his own one day, he's going to have to come to the knowledge of the truth about some things. Are you following me? So in the same way, we don't have to understand all that was involved in our salvation. We don't have to understand the new identity we have in Christ Jesus. We don't have to understand that we become a partaker of the divine nature of God. We don't have to understand that Jesus has been made resurrection and life and healing and all of these things to us to be saved. But if we're going to walk in the fullness of all that Father God has done for us, if we're going to experience and enjoy the inward realities of the new birth as an outward expression of life, there are some things that we're going to have to come to the understanding of. There are going to be some pieces we're going to have to put together. And the Bible says to understand those things, to come to the knowledge of those things, it requires something called discipleship. It requires something called enduring sound doctrine. In other words, it requires some level of engagement on our part. That's why he says, I've given you my Holy Spirit. By the way, Jesus said that same Spirit that raised him from the dead has been given to you. And that another one of his assignments is to lead you and guide you and me into all truth. So it's the Holy Spirit's job to help reveal these things to you and me. But again, he's wanting you and me to cooperate with him in that effort. Now, let's put another piece on the table. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, come to me and I will give you rest. He then goes on to explain, learn of me and you will find rest. So there's a pattern here. The pattern is Jesus says, come and I will give. Learn and you will find, or come and I will give and learn and you will discover. Come and I will give, learn and you will discover. Do you see how this dovetails with 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that God desires for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? So you come and you receive salvation. There are so many people on planet Earth who have received salvation who have little to no understanding of what they were given and what they've received and who they are and what belongs to them now and Father's heart for them and what they're now capable of producing and the potential that they possess as a child of God here on planet Earth. Amen. Come and I will give, learn and you'll find. Now, in Hebrews 11, the Bible says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And that everything we can see in this created realm came from a realm that we cannot see. Everything that's visible, he says, has an invisible source. And he says that we'll never understand that apart from understanding it by faith. Understand by faith. In the same way that you will never understand physical creation apart from faith in God who created it, you will never understand your new creation apart from understanding it by faith. Amen. Think about that for a moment. See, you became something through the new birth that you were not before. Your old nature was buried in an unmarked grave with Jesus. And the Bible says we were raised up together with him to newness of life. That's in Romans, the sixth chapter. And when we were raised up together with him to newness of life, we literally became a partaker of the divine nature of God. And we received a new identity in Christ Jesus. And the Bible says we became a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5. We became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away, and behold, take a long and thoughtful look. All things have become new. But what we understand about discipleship and what the scriptures teach us is that as long as we continue to see ourselves as the old person we were instead of the new person we became, we'll continue for the most part to live like the old person we were instead of the new person that we truly are. This is why Father desires for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants to introduce you to who He made you the day He made you a new creation in Christ Jesus. But watch this now. You'll never understand it apart from faith. If you can't understand natural creation apart from faith, you will never understand new creation that you became apart from faith. Now, why is this seemingly so hard, so complicated, so difficult? It's because we've been trained, we've been indoctrinated, we've been conformed by this world system to live our lives based upon the way things look, seem, and feel. We don't live our lives based upon the way things look, seem, and feel. We live our lives based upon the Word of God and what God says is true about you, even if there's no physical or natural evidence yet to support what He says is already true, what you've already received, who you've already been made, what you've already been given. And so we step up into that new reality by faith. We step up into the freedom that we've been given in Christ by faith. The Bible says, and this was, of course, the Apostle Paul, he said that when he was a child, he thought like a child, he understood like a child, he spoke like a child. Do you think someone who thinks, understands, and speaks like a child is going to live like an adult? Of course not. How about someone who thinks, understands, and speaks like an addict, someone addicted to drugs? Is that person going to walk in freedom? They're not going to do it, right? So the thinking and the understanding and the speaking, this is about discipleship, where we learn to think differently and see things differently and speak differently and ultimately live differently. Walk it out. Amen. But again, as long as we think and understand and speak in alignment with and in agreement with the way things look, seem, and feel, we're caught in a loop that has to be broken. How do we break it? We break it by faith. This is why the Bible says, let the weak man say, I'm strong. Let the poor man say, I'm rich. Let the sick sister say, I'm healed. It requires zero faith to talk about how weak you are, how broke you are, or how sick you are. But if God says by His stripes you were healed, you see, this is, healing has been given to you. Healing is your birthright. Healing belongs to you as a child of the Most High God. Well, I still feel sick. It still seems like I've got the symptoms. It's still, notice now. So are we going to respond to the way things look, seem, and feel? Or are we going to respond to what the Word of God says? This is what we mean by understanding by faith. Understanding by faith. Now, let's go to one more foundational passage and then we'll land to where we're going to be before we finish up this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. Listen, if you're not familiar with Ephesians chapter 2, I want to encourage you to become very familiar with it. Matter of fact, it would be of great benefit to every person listening to me right now. If you just like somehow could read this and even read this out loud a few times a day for several weeks. And what we have in Ephesians chapter 2 is one of the most thorough and at the same time the most compacted or condensed explanation of our salvation that we find anywhere in Scripture. And so we're going to begin with verse number 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1. And you He made alive. You've got to personalize this. You've got to personalize this. In other words, if you were confessing this over yourself, you would want to say, He made me alive. He made me alive. Because I was dead in trespasses and sins. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. When he says just as the others, he's saying there's not a single exemption from this other than, of course, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin, not of the seed of the corrupted seed of Adam. But God, come on now, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, one more time, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love and with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now listen to me, please. The devil would have you think that this applies to somebody other than yourself. Amen. In other words, that's why he says, and he wants, I'm going back to it, you got to personalize this. He's made me alive. I was dead. I was the offspring of disobedience. I had the nature of wrath. I was lost, I was doomed, and had no hope of being saved. But God, who is rich in mercy, and because of his great love with which he loved us, and for no other reason, for no other reason than he loved you and he wants you and he needs you and he loves you and he knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. He gave you purpose and grace in Christ Jesus before time began. He's written your name in the palms of his hand. He sang over you while you slept last night, and he's numbered the hairs on your head. He loves you. He loves you. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The devil would have you think your salvation is really not that big a deal. That it's really not that important. That it's really not that serious. It was something you did when you were younger and you got saved and you joined the church. Maybe you got baptized and, you know, it was a nice childhood experience. My friend, you please hear me. Again, you don't have to understand all that's involved and all the importance of it and everything that became true about you the day you received that gift of salvation. But do not believe the lies of the enemy. The Bible's very clear about it. If you are not born a second time, it would have been better if you had not been born the first time. Therefore, your second birth, receiving salvation, is actually more important than your first. What would it profit a man or a woman if they gained the whole world but lost their soul? For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship. He made you something you could not make yourself. He's a craftsman. He's a carpenter. Amen. Amen. But he did his best work on you and me. Amen. Amen. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I think sometimes we don't know how to appreciate what God has done for us because we don't fully understand the problem that he solved for us. The Bible makes it clear we were dead in trespasses and sin. We were not sick. We were not wounded, on our last leg, struggling, or near death. Come on now. We were dead. Sin killed us and separated us from God. We were helpless and hopeless, and there was nothing we could ever do in a million years to fix our situation. But God, who's rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, what did he do? He made us alive together with Christ Jesus, and he raised us up together. It's very important for you to personally identify with the completed work of Jesus. His supernatural birth, his sinless life, his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension back to the right hand of the Father. The Bible's very clear about this. This is often our focus on Easter Sunday morning. We just work our way through each one of these. But because of his supernatural birth, you now have an opportunity to be supernaturally reborn. When you and I could not, when we could not live a sinless life, Jesus came as our substitute and lived one for us and gave us the credit for doing it. When we deserve to die for our sin, Jesus died in our place. Paul said it this way. He understood this. He said, I was crucified I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. In Romans 6, he said, I was buried with Christ and then raised up together with him to newness of life. His death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection. And even if you paid attention there, we're listening, that means what you think it means. That we're now seated together with him, his ascension, and we're seated there with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I want us to go to John, the 11th chapter. John chapter 11, and of course, among other things, this is where Jesus performed what many consider to be his greatest miracle. And it was when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus was Jesus's friend, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They lived in a place called Bethany. And it was a place where Jesus could go to get away from the crowds that constantly thronged him. And it was also a safe place where he could get away from the religious enemies who were always trying to publicly humiliate him and were even planning a way to legally murder him. And so he found rest in their home. People who loved him, people who appreciated him and supported him. And so when he got word that Lazarus was sick, and I know there's different ideas, and some people say, you know, that Jesus intentionally waited, and some say that it was different. Dr. Rick Renner was teaching recently about, you know, it was just a matter of safety because the religious leaders were laying in wait. They knew that that was a place Jesus went for rest, and so kind of on the outskirts, hidden place, maybe they could harm him there with no witnesses. And whatever the case, Jesus arrives and Lazarus has already been dead for 4 days. I believe this is a huge part of it because the Pharisees believed in resurrection from the dead, but only within a three-day window. In other words, they believed that someone could be raised from the dead as long as they were raised within 3 days. And of course, they got some of that from the prophetic things concerning Jesus in 3 days. But of course, we see Lazarus now 4 days. And when Jesus gets there, it's obviously a lot of sorrow. And we see their faith in Jesus. They believe that if Jesus had come before Lazarus died, that he could have healed him. But in their estimation, Jesus was too late. And there wasn't anything that he could do now. It was too far gone, so to speak. And Jesus says to Martha, Lazarus will rise again. And Martha says in verse 24, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Now, as I mentioned earlier, there's a target that I'm wanting to hit this morning, but let me take just a moment. The Bible reveals that there are two kinds of death, just as there are two kinds of life. We see that there is spiritual death, and this is when a man or a woman is spiritually separated from God. And then there is physical death, and that's when the spirit and soul leave the body or separated from the body. And you have to understand that to understand what Jesus is saying here. Though he may die, he shall live. Meaning what? Meaning, as born-again believers, when our spirit and soul separate from our body, we don't die. We really just started living. Amen. Amen. Now, I want to dig down into this for a moment because obviously Mary and Martha, and I'm sure Lazarus before he passed, they had some solid faith in God. I believe they were lovers of God. I believe they were lovers of his word and certainly knew some things about it. And so much so that unlike some of the other Jewish divisions, sects, S-E-C-T-S, who did not believe in supernatural things or the resurrection. They obviously did believe in, or we might say it this way, life after death. Okay. And so when Jesus said that he will rise again, I want you to notice where their faith was. Their faith was that, that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So I want you to pay close attention to their thinking, because they understood resurrection as something that would happen in the future, and that would be on a day God decided. They understood resurrection as something that must be waited for. In their minds, resurrection was an event that would happen on a day in the future determined by God. How did Jesus correct their incorrect thinking? He announced, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now, Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to help us now, because again, we're at one of these junctions where we must have faith and we must receive revelation from you for this to go off in our spirits the way I believe you want it to go off in the spirit of every person listening to me right now, the heart and mind of every person listening to me right now, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. They thought resurrection would happen in the future. They saw it as an event. They saw it as a day to look forward to and expect, but not something for that day. Not something for right now. Resurrection and life are a person. They are not a day. They are not an event. If you have received Jesus, you have received resurrection and you have received life. You have resurrection and you have life now. In addition to that, we have a whole lot more now. We have salvation now. We have redemption now. We have righteousness now. We have healing now. We have freedom now. And we even have eternal life. Jesus came to give us eternal life. How did God the Father give us eternal life? He gave us eternal life by giving us His Son, who is now our life. We must not make the same mistake, please hear me, that Mary and Martha made. And what was that mistake? That was the mistake of thinking the benefits of our salvation are a future event. Because our salvation, you may know the day you were saved, you may consider it to be an important event in your life, but my brother, my sister, when you receive salvation, you receive Jesus. Are you following me? See, we sometimes say things like, "I got saved." That's not necessarily incorrect. If you've received salvation, then you did. You got saved. You received salvation. We say it this way. I walked the aisle. Anybody remember walking the aisle? Praise God. I got saved. I walked the aisle. All these other things. But again, let's broaden our understanding. You don't have to necessarily understand all of this to receive salvation. But if you're going to walk in the fullness of your salvation, experience and enjoy all that Jesus bought and paid for and gave to you freely, when you receive salvation, you're going to have to understand some things. And one of the things you have to understand is that you didn't just receive forgiveness, you received Jesus. You didn't just receive salvation, you received Jesus. You didn't just receive a new covenant with God, you received Jesus and the blood that He shed to ratify that new covenant for you and me, that will now carry us well past this life into the next, for the next gazillion years. Let me tell you what else she received. And this one right here has been, it's been huge platform, if you will, of my ministry for many years. Far too many of us receive salvation within the context of eternity. What do I mean by that? We were invited to receive salvation as an alternative to spending eternity in hell. And if you receive salvation, then you won't go to hell. You'll go to heaven. Now, depending on which denomination you were raised in, it may have been more like your chances just got better of not going to hell and going to heaven. Amen. Different people believe different things about that. Might as well laugh about it. I could cry about it, but we might as well laugh about it. All right. Amen or oh me. That's sad. Amen. You realize, don't get me started down this road too far, but do you realize how sad a day it is that that God's children on the earth can't even agree on what it means to be saved? Help us, Jesus. We got some work to do. I said we got some work to do. We were presented the offer of salvation, many of us, within the context of heaven or hell. And we're like, man, I don't go to hell, so I think I'd rather go to heaven, and so I think I'll get saved. There was a lady in our church, you know, we'd do testimony night, right? And there was a lady in our church who would stand up, and I could still hear her saying this. She would say, if there was no hell to shun or heaven to gain, I'd still live for Jesus every day of my life. That convicted me. It irritated me. There were times even I wondered if she really meant that. Why? Because as a kid, my salvation was more about not going to hell than it was living for Jesus every day of my life. I remember her saying that. She would say, you know, if we just took a dirt, my translation, if we just take a dirt nap when this life is over and there's no hell to miss or heaven to go to, she said, I would still live for Jesus every day of my life. And that convicted me. That bothered me because I thought either she's found something that I haven't, excuse me, she's discovered something, she understands something, she's experiencing and enjoying something that I have yet to understand, experience, enjoy, right? Or she's making that up. Well, let me tell you something straight up. Are you ready? She wasn't making it up. It's the best way to live. It's the joy of our salvation. And the joys of salvation are greater than the pleasures of sin. The joys of salvation are greater than the pleasures of sin. The joys of salvation are greater than the pleasures of sin. But here's our problem. We've experienced the pleasures of sin. Far too few of God's people have genuinely experienced the joys of salvation. And so we consider living for God and coming to church and worshiping Jesus and reading our Bible and spending time in prayer as drudgery, as chores, as religious rigor and things that have no life in them, because the devil has deceived us. My brother, my sister, the last thing the devil ever wants you to do is to experience something in God, doing something God's way and experiencing God's results in your life, because once you taste and see how good He is, you will never go back to that old garbage ever again. But here's the thing, because it was presented to us within the context of heaven or hell, we tend to think of our salvation in light of an eternal destination instead of living every day of our life in victory. Jesus bled to death naked. He was beaten almost to death. Let's go all the way back. He had a supernatural birth. He lived a sinless life. Having committed no sin of his own, he became your sin. He was beaten almost to death. He was nailed to a cross. He became your sin on that cross. He was buried, went to death, hell, and the grave. He was raised and then ascended to the right hand of God the Father. Not just so we could go to heaven one day when we die, but so that we could live every day of our life on planet Earth in victory. Victory over sin, victory over Satan, victory over, are you following me? That's what we're learning how to do. Not learning how to go to heaven. We're learning how to live in victory based upon what's been done for us, what God's given to us, and who He made us. And let's not leave out His heart for us. Amen. Now, I'll finish here. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, He gave us a physical template for what He desires to do for every person. What's the story? Lazarus became sick, and that sickness, as the Bible would say, was unto death. That sickness killed him. He left his body, his sickened body, decayed in the tomb as evidenced by the foul odor it was producing. What did Jesus do? Jesus called Lazarus' spirit back into his body. But he didn't stop there. Because remember, it was sickness that ended his life. And so when Lazarus came back into his body, Jesus also healed him of the sickness that killed him. He didn't come out of that tomb still sick. Amen. He was sick when it all came to an end. But now his spirit is back in his body. His body has been healed. What's the third miracle? All that death had taken from him and the toll it had taken on his physical body, now restored. 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 This is exactly what Jesus wants to do for every single person. He wants to put a new spirit in you and then his spirit in you. But remember, it was sin that killed us. And if he doesn't solve the sin problem, it'll just kill us again. Are you following me? So this is why Jesus became one sacrifice for all sin, for all people, for all time. Are you following me now? If I commit a sin later today, not that I'm planning to, but if I commit a sin later today, it will not separate me from God. It will not kill me spiritually. Why? Because that sin that I might commit later this afternoon, it already killed somebody in my place. It already separated somebody from God in my place. It already sent somebody to hell in my place. He healed me. He fixed it so sin would never kill me again. And he has restored. See, you say, well, Pastor Martin, now we're in this process of, no. He has restored to me everything that I lost when Adam sinned and fell from the place that God positioned him to occupy. He gave every bit of that back to me. Come and I'll give. Learn and you'll discover. Discipleship is not about becoming something you're not. Salvation is about becoming something that you're not. Discipleship is not about becoming something you're not. It's about finding out who you became the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Finding out what's been given to you, what's been done for you, and Father's heart for you. Amen. Amen. Matt, Vanessa, Daniel, would y'all come please? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Resurrection and life are now. When Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, we didn't just need resurrection. We needed to be stood back up, and then we needed new life. Jesus said to people who had bios, remember I said there's two kinds of death and there's two kinds of life. There's bios, natural physical life. There's zoe, there's the life and nature of God. Resurrection and life are now. Righteousness is now. Healing is now. Fellowship with the Father is now. Freedom from sin is now. Victory over the curse is now. Financial blessing and prosperity is now. Please don't let the devil convince you like he did with Mary and Martha. Okay, it's gonna, these things are for me, but they're gonna be one day. No, not healing one day, not an event in the future, now. Now. Our righteousness is a person. Our healing is a person. Our life is a person. Christ is our life. Colossians chapter 3. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. Stand with me. We go all the way back to Christmas in Isaiah chapter 9, where the Bible says, unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Unto us a son is given. John chapter 1 says that Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But he goes on to say, as many as received him. Come on now. As many as received him. As many as received him. He gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Thank you, Jesus. Father did more than give us healing. He gave us the healer. He gave us healing by giving us the healer. And Jesus is the healer because he was beaten for us. By his stripes we were healed. He gave us righteousness by giving us his son who became a man, lived among us, and lived a sinless life for us. He became sin for you. He became a curse for you. He became poor for you. He became separated from God for you. So that we could be blessed with the blessing of Abraham. So that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So that Father God this morning could give to you and me what he desires for us to have. What he desires for, what he's always desired to give us. And ultimately what we desire to have. Praise God. Amen. I want you to bow your heads with me for just a moment. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Mark, I've never received this gift of salvation. I've never called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, but man, I'm interested. I want in on this. I don't want to just miss hell, but I want to learn how to live in victory every day of my life until I see Jesus face to face one day in heaven. If you're here this morning, you say, I've never received what Jesus has done for me for myself. I've never been born again, but I'd like to. Could I just see your hand? Anybody. Never been born again, but would like to be. Anybody. Anybody. Amen. 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 Father, two little words, thank you. They seem so insignificant, Lord. They seem so woefully less than what needs to be said. I believe, Father, one of the greatest ways we can express our appreciation for what you've done for us is to be interested in it, to want to know about it, to desire to understand it, to want to come to the knowledge of the truth about so many of the things that we may have missed out on or may have never had explained to us or may not yet fully understand or grasp, Lord. So we do say thank you, Father, and I think that's important because your word doesn't just say to be thankful, but it says to give thanks. And so we say thank you this morning. Thank you for the gift of your son. Thank you for giving us more than just a way out. You gave us Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. You didn't just raise us up. You raised us up and gave us your life, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. We have that resurrection power in us now, Father. Lord, you've done so much more for us. And we say thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. But Father, we also know that the greatest expression of our appreciation would be to back those words up with a desire and a hunger to know more. To give you place in our lives, to give your word place in our lives. To grow and to cooperate together with the Holy Spirit. To exercise our faith. To acknowledge every good thing that's in us. And to work out our own salvation, Father, from deep within us to an outward expression so others around us can experience, benefit, and enjoy. Father, I thank you for these precious people in this room. Father, it's more than the natural mind can comprehend. That's why it has to be understood by faith. The potential, the plans, the purposes, the pursuits, Lord, the desires that you have for each one of us. Father, we're reminded this morning that one day Jesus will come and his reward will be with him. May we learn to love like he loves. May we learn to give like he gives. May we learn to serve like he serves. Father, may we bear much fruit, and may that fruit glorify you. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together this morning. Let's worship him. It's amazing when you kind of get still before the Lord and open your heart up to worship him, how he can just work in your life and speak to you. So let's just take a minute before we're dismissed. I know you probably got some plans this afternoon, some of you, but let's just take one more minute in his presence and then we'll be dismissed.